of where they are in their lives, what they'll do next year, where they're going. Hopefully we're doing that in our spiritual lives, just not in our own lives in terms of our jobs and our families. But I wanted us to consider this morning the reality of the return of the Lord. The reality of the return. I don't want to get involved in doctrinal disputes about eschatology and this or that. We want to be very practical and simple here this morning and just deal with the reality of Christ's promised return. Very simply that. And what it means to us and how we should think about it and how it should affect our lives. You know, the last book of the Bible, the book of Revelation, even in the last chapter, there are several direct references by the Lord Himself concerning His return. And I'd just like to read a few verses. You need not turn there right now. Revelation chapter 22, verse 7, Jesus says, "Behold, I am coming quickly. Blessed is he who keeps the words of the prophecy of this book." Verse 12 of that chapter. "And behold, I am coming quickly, and my reward is with me to give everyone according to his work." And finally, verse 20 of that chapter says, "He who testifies to these things says, surely I am coming quickly. Amen. Even so, come, Lord Jesus." So we see clearly that the Lord, in the last book of the Bible, wants to impress upon us His soon return, His quick return. Now, there may be some here that may say, well, 2,000 years almost have passed since those words were penned by John, literally perhaps in 90 A.D., almost 2,000 years have gone by. So where is this promised return? Where is the quickness of it? And so we would say to that, that the Lord is, nay, the Lord is not a liar, and the Lord is true to His word. As it says in the word, 1,000 years are as a day to the Lord. So when we think of it in God's perspective, nary 2 days have passed. 2,000 years or 2 days in the Lord's perspective. So His ways are perfect, and He's not troubled by the skepticism and the unbelief of man. He's on track, He's on schedule, and He's coming at the right time. None of us knows when that time is, but we can be sure it'll be the perfect time. And with that in mind, I want us to turn to Matthew chapter 20. We'll read from God's Word and we'll ask for His blessing. Matthew chapter 24, a few verses in Matthew chapter 24, and then we'll move into Matthew chapter 25. Matthew 24, verse, starting in verse 37. Matthew 24, starting in verse 37. "But as the days of Noah were, so also will the coming of the Son of Man be. For as in the days before the flood there were eating and drinking, marrying and giving in marriage until the day that Noah entered the ark and did not know until the flood came and took them all away, so also will the coming of the Son of Man be." Move now with me to chapter 25, starting in verse 14. Matthew 25, starting in verse 14. "For the kingdom of heaven is like a man traveling to a far country, who called his own servants and delivered his goods to them. And to one he gave 5 talents, to another 2, and to another 1, to each according to his own ability. And immediately he went on a journey. Then he who had received the 5 talents went and traded with them and made another 5 talents. And likewise he who had received 2 gained 2 more also. But he who had received the 1 went and dug in the ground and hid his Lord's money. After a long time, the Lord of those servants came and settled accounts with them. So he who had received 5 talents came and brought 5 other talents, saying, 'Lord, you delivered to me 5 talents. Look, I have gained 5 more talents beside them.' His Lord said to him, 'Well done, good and faithful servant. You were faithful over a few things. I will make you ruler over many things. Enter into the joy of your Lord.' He also who had received 2 talents came and said, 'Lord, you delivered to me 2 talents. Look, I have gained 2 more talents besides them.' His Lord said to him, 'Well done, good and faithful servant. You have been faithful over a few things. I will make you ruler over many things. Enter into the joy of your Lord. Then he who had received the one talent came and said, Lord, I knew you to be a hard man, reaping where you have not sown and gathering where you have not scattered seed. And I was afraid and went and hid your talent in the ground. Look, there you have what is yours. But his Lord answered and said to him, you wicked and lazy servant, you knew that I reap where I have not sown and gather where I have not scattered seed. Therefore, you ought to have deposited my money with the bankers, and at my coming, I would have received back with my own with interest. Therefore, take the talent from him and give it to him who has 10 talents. For to everyone who has, more will be given, and he will have abundance. But from him who does not have, even what he has will be taken away. And cast the unprofitable servant into outer darkness. There will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Let us look to the Lord. God, our Father, we do thank thee for this morning. Father, this is a morning where souls can be saved. This is a morning where your word can go forth and accomplish just that for which you've planned it. Father, we thank you for your word, for it is perfect. And we pray, our God, again this morning that the ears of the listeners would be attentive to your word. Father, help us to receive it with joy. Help us to be changed so that when we go from this place, we will never be the same. Help us, Father, we pray, in Jesus' name, amen. Amen. So while we hasten the Lord's return, there needs to be a sense of imminent preparedness. Imminent preparedness. And we'll look at this parable of the talents in just a short time. It seems today that many are without a compass. We sort of are wandering without a road map. We really are sort of like a reed being shaken in the wind. We know not where to go and who to follow. In fact, many professing Christians are anchoring themselves very firmly into this earth. I just saw an illustration where it says that we've driven our tent pegs very deeply into the ground. We need not do that as believers, as Christians. Heaven is our home. We are pilgrims here on this earth, and we need to have that perspective. The pace of our lives, even as Christians, seems hectic, does it not? Very hectic indeed. We're very busy, even with all the technological and scientific advancements. We wonder if the quality of life has really improved. I wonder that myself. I know that we can jet from here and there, and it was mentioned this morning that a brother's going to Dearborn, Michigan, and he can just get on a plane and travel there, and we can have operations, and technology has certainly improved. But really, there's more pressure, it seems, today on us, on our time, on families. There's 2 people working in many families, and we look around at the way things are now in 1997, and we really wonder about all this. We wonder, how is it that we can gain some sanity from the things that we're experiencing? I read an article in Time magazine just this week, and it says that people today, even despite good economic times, there's prosperity. Most people have jobs. This is the lowest unemployment rate in 25 to 30 years. And yet, the psyche of most people is one of instability, fear, discontentedness. I was just amazed to read this article because it's sort of things that I've been thinking about on my own. As I talk to people about the future, about their lives at work and even friends and family, those that will listen to me. It's interesting because, you know, people have a fear unlike at any other time. And it's a marvel to me at this when we consider that just a generation or two ago, people were having large families. The United States was always within the possibility of war. We were at war. There was real discontentedness, and for good reason then. But here we are today, we're the economic leaders of the world, and people still have a general discontentedness, a general fear about the future. I think the Spirit of God is at work, and people are being stirred to think about what's important in your life. You know, what matters? Is it the pocketbook? Is it job status? What is it that matters? So meanwhile, the clock is ticking and the return of the Lord grows closer and closer. We're closer today to the Lord's return than we were yesterday. Amen? You know, will we be ready when He comes? Are we looking and watching for the Lord's return? Do we love His appearing? These are things that the Bible speaks about often. Are you prepared to be judged? Are you prepared to give account for those things that the Lord has given you? We've just read about the talents. These are talents, things that this man had given to be stewards over. The Lord has given us talents. Have we used them wisely? Have we used them wisely? These are things that we'll consider. We'll consider the Lord's return in light of what we know to be true. In light of the Lord's return, we'll use the parable of the talents to show us the truth of God. But first, before we do that, I want to take you back to draw an illustration, a live illustration of Noah. Of Noah, because we just read, as you saw in Matthew chapter 24, verses 37 and 38, the Lord Himself used Noah as an example, the times of Noah. We read in Genesis 6:5 that at that time, the Lord saw the wickedness of man was great on the earth, and every intent of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. Think about that. Every intent was only evil continually. The Word of God is so precise. Don't go too quickly over the words. The Lord is telling us that things were terrible at that time in His eyes. He was grieved in His heart that He'd made man. Imagine. He purposed in His heart to destroy man from the face of the earth. Just that verse alone ought to cause us to tremble, that God, Almighty God, all-loving God, would purpose in His heart to destroy man from the face of the earth, which He did, but by His grace, He saved 8 souls, who then repopulated the earth. So God told Noah to build an ark of specific dimensions, and He said, Noah, there's one way out. There's one way to salvation, only one. And that is by stepping aboard the ark, My gracious provision. That's the way to salvation. There would be no other way. And it says in Genesis that Noah did what the Lord commanded. And brethren and sisters, this is our place in this age. We are to do what the Lord commands, what He says in His Word. That is for us to do. And Noah did that. And we can imagine the scene. It's possible that no one had even seen an ark then at that time. We don't know, but it's unlikely. Some scholars think that it may not have even rained on the earth at that time, that there was a water canopy perhaps that was providing vegetation and needed nutrients and needed water. But even if it had, can you imagine Noah building an ark as large as it was, telling people that a flood was coming? He was likely the laughing stock of the land. And think of it, he was the most unsuccessful evangelist the Bible has known. Only 7 people believed and got on board the ark. Only 7. But again, Noah was faithful in doing what the Lord commanded. The Lord wasn't concerned with numbers. Today's church is very concerned with numbers. Can we fill the pews? Can we tell people how many were saved? And so on and so forth. In this instance, only 8 people survived. Only 8. And then we read again Jesus' comments here in these verses. What happened that day? So we want to use this as an illustration because just like in Noah's day, you are carrying on the business of life. You are eating and drinking. Some of you may be married soon. You're planning your marriages. You're planning a job change. You're planning to move and to relocate. We're all in the business of life. We're all doing these things. So in Noah's time, people were occupied with the same things. Man has not changed. Man has not changed. The nature of man has not changed. Just like then, people had little regard and little concern for the message of salvation. Remember, the message of salvation was, get aboard the ark and you will survive. Today, almost, you know, to get thousands of years later, the message of salvation is trust in Christ, believe in Him, commit your lives to Him, and you shall be saved. But again, we live in an age where few want to hear that. Few will listen. Few are saved. This is God's word. It tells us that. The flood came as a surprise to the entire world except for Noah and for his family. It was not a surprise for them. They didn't know the day in which the waters would come. God said, get on the ark. I'm shutting the door. And the floods came. So just like today, Paul says to the Thessalonians in 1 Thessalonians 5, he says, do not sleep as others do, but let us watch and be sober. That is our place, and that is what I'm exhorting all of us to do here this morning. Do not sleep in these times. These are times for Christians to take up the banner of the Lord and to go into the world, a lost and dying world, and to give them the message of salvation, of eternal life. Noah did it. He brought the gospel of salvation. We bring also the same message to the world. So we shift now to the parable of the talents, and we'll spend our remaining time there looking at it. Again, Matthew 25, starting in verse 14. A talent was really a weight. It really was a measure of weight as we look at this. A talent of silver or gold at this time was a large, large sum of money. In fact, if my Bible's accurate, the reference note is that if 5 talents could have been almost $2 million in today's terms. So this man traveling to a far country certainly gave a lot to these 3 servants, a lot of money in terms of the talents. Notice that they were his servants. They were people that he knew. They were not strangers. These 3 were servants of his. And they were accountable to him. Very important in our understanding of this. Each of us has been given talents and treasures from the Lord. We who are Christians have been given spiritual gifts, 1 or more. And we read about those in 1 Corinthians and Romans. These gifts are distributed as the Lord wills. He gives them out for the edification of the body of Christ. Even the ungodly are given gifts graciously by our God. Common grace. We know that there are many ungodly unbelievers who have great propensity to earn money, actors, athletes, intellectuals, very gifted in certain things. It's interesting. So the Lord gives gifts. The question is, do we acknowledge Him for what we've been given? That's the important thing as we understand it. So the question today is, what are we doing with the time, talent, and treasure that the Lord has given to each one of us? Are we in the world carrying on our business? Are we forgetting that the Lord will soon return and we will give account for what He has given to us? The knowledge that He's given to us of His Word, who He is, of His Son Jesus Christ. Very important. May we not be caught unaware when the Lord returns, when the Lord returns. You know, I've read many and heard many conversion stories. If you listen to Christian radio, you hear them quite often. It may go something like this. I was raised in a Christian church. I went to the assembly. I heard the gospel message. I went to Vacation Bible School. I prayed the sinner's prayer. I memorized John 3:16. I went about my life. And then I fell into the world. I fell into sin. I went the world's way. And God brought me back. He realized, or she realized, they were never saved. They were pretending. They were professing. And they carried this on for a time. But God knows the heart. He knows the heart. And I'm encouraged to hear these stories of those that have lived the life in the church and were not saved, but yet afterward were saved. So we make no assumptions as parents, as Sunday school teachers, that just because you're here, you're in the pew, you come every Sunday, that you're saved. We make no assumptions in that area. We preach Christ crucified for sinners so that you may learn and understand the gospel and be saved. So we do this week after week, and we thank the Lord for every Sunday and every day that we have to do this until He comes. So how many of those who say they're God's children say you're saved and you don't know the Lord? You don't have the garment of righteousness. You cannot get into heaven. You're trying perhaps for your own way, your own righteousness, your own works. There's a verse in Proverbs 14, chapter 12 that says there is a way that seems right to a man, and the way therein ends in death. Ends in death. It's so very true. Man's ways end in death. God's ways end in life. They end in life. So much like in our story of the talents, these ones were given instructions. The one who hid his talent, we will show, was an unbeliever. A picture of the unbeliever amongst the believers, amongst the other servants. He's a picture of one who was ungodly. He was not wise. He was foolish, even in the parable before this of the 10 virgins. The Lord calls the other ones who went out at his coming, who didn't bring oil, foolish. Foolish. When the Lord calls someone foolish, it's time to take note. It's time to take very special note. We learn in verse 15, again, that the man distributed the talents according to ability. God makes sovereign choices. He knows our capabilities. He's given them to us. We see this in the church today. There are some that it would appear have many gifts, many talents. God has seen fit then in his sovereignty to do this, to give them talents. And there are some that have less talents. But we're all responsible for the amount of talent given us, for the amount of gifts given us. Very important. We can't say, if we're sitting in the pew and we feel that we are insignificant, we can't say, oh, well, I'll let someone else do this or I'll let someone else do that. We are all responsible and accountable for what God has given us, and we will give account of that. Very important for us to understand that. All members of the body of Christ are significant. God has put you here. He's saved you. He's given you a reason to be, a reason for your existence. In fact, it says in Luke 12, verse 48, for to whom everyone has been given much, much is required. Much is required. So think of that. In verses 16 to 18 of our story here of the parable of talents, we see what the first two did with the talents. Note that the first one earned much in trading. They did well, and they will be commended by their Lord. It reveals to us that those who call themselves servants of the Lord are required to use the talent, are required to use the gifts. We are accountable, and I just want to stress that this morning. Again, for the God who saved you, who came to earth to die for your sins, if you are a Christian and you call yourself a Christian, you are accountable to that God. It's not that we serve a cruel taskmaster. Far be it. Far be it. Heaven forbid. It's a loving God that we serve. The best way to develop your talent is to use it. Is to use it. Not using your gifts would be a sin. In verse 19, we see that after a long time, the Lord of those servants returned to settle accounts. And is this not true that our Lord Jesus Christ one day will come and he will set all things right, and all men everywhere will give an account of themselves before this one, Jesus Christ? It's a sobering, sobering thought. A wonderful thought if you're saved, if you know the Lord, because then your sins were judged at the cross and you know that heaven awaits. But again, those that don't know the Lord, that obeyed not the gospel, when they heard about this one who died for their sins and they said, no, I will have nothing to do with him, they will be judged in flaming fire. When they said, no, I will not have this man to reign over me, no, they will be judged in flaming fire. Again, God's word is sure, and it tells us this. I pray that there are none this morning here in this room who will have to pay for their own sins in eternal torment. We read in the last verse that this one unprofitable servant was sent to outer darkness, away from the glory of God, who is light. Outer darkness. It's a picture of hell where there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. May we not be rejectors of God's truth. May we not despise the one true way of eternal life. I pray that this morning. In fact, most people do not live their lives with the knowledge that they'll have to settle accounts. It's a fearful thing to fall into the hands of a living God. I just heard just recently on the radio, in fact, the story of Joseph Stalin. In fact, I had to go to my encyclopedia to just refresh myself with him because I had forgotten from my days of school. I think of the verse, it is appointed unto man once to die and then the judgment. Joseph Stalin, you know, was a Russian leader in the early part of the century. He led the Bolshevik rising in Russia. From 1929 to 1953, he led as a dictator with an iron fist. Ruthless he was. Ungodly to the core. But it's interesting that the sources that were very close to him as his dying days, as his last breath was escaping him, he would wake up in the middle of the night often in a cold sweat, lashing out, crying out against God. God, if God, I'll have nothing to do with you. No. Interesting that this man to the end would wake up and he would be cursing God. Joseph Stalin, and that's a terrible picture of the unbeliever. And of course, again, he is now in a lost eternity. He is where there is outer darkness and weeping and gnashing of teeth. So the first servant here who did well, who's traded well and who earned money, got the reward, well done, good and faithful servant. Is that not what you all want to hear from the Lord? Well done. Well done, Harry, good and faithful servant. You were faithful in a few things. Enter into the joy of your Lord. That's what we want. That's what we need to desire. I think Paul had a sense of this in 2 Timothy 2, verse 4, when he said, I fought the good fight. I finished the race. I've kept the faith. Finally, there is laid up for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will give to me on that day. And not to me only, but to all who have loved His, say it again, appearing, yes, who's loved His appearing. Do we love the appearing of the Lord? That's what we're thinking about this morning. I'll say briefly, I think there's also the sense in this passage that not to detract from it, but there's a sense that our earthly service, our jobs well done, our faithfulness to the Lord will result not only in blessing in this plane, but perhaps even in eternity, perhaps even in a millennial period, in rank and responsibility and privilege. I think there are the scriptures here and even others in the New Testament may bear this out. That there is a possibility of securing rewards. Not that we are boasting, no one boasts before the Lord, but that the Lord is gracious to bestow upon us the crowns that He chooses to. I also sort of contrast this with the reality that there will be, from God's word, degrees of punishment in eternity. Degrees. Again, not to be sidetracked by this, but we know that Jesus said in Matthew 11, it'll be worse for you, those that were in the lands of Bethsaida, Chorazin, Capernaum. It'll be worse for you than it was for those of Sodom and Gomorrah, because you've seen me. You've seen the miracles. You've hardened your hearts. You've been unbelievers. It'll be worse for you. So that implies clearly a contrast, a degree of punishment. Likewise, that there will be perhaps degrees of reward. I was reminded in thinking of this, in a desire to serve our Lord even more, I was reminded of a contemporary Christian song that stresses. It stresses our need to walk aright. That what we do now impacts others. If you're a parent, then you've got children around you. If you're a grandparent, then you have purview over them. You have the ability to impact them for good or for bad. And listen to the words of this chorus. It spoke to my heart. It says, may all who come behind us find us faithful. May the fire of our devotion light their way. May the footprints that we leave lead them to believe. And the lives we live inspire them to obey. Oh, may all who come behind us find us faithful. That's my challenge to you today, my exhortation. Be faithful in the things that the Lord has given you to do. Be faithful. I think the first two, as we see here, the first two servants did that. God has given us eternal life. He's made us priests and kings. He will rule, we will rule and reign with Him, and we will enter into the joy of our Lord if we've trusted in Him, if we've believed in Him. There is no other way. There is no other way. When I was thinking of this thought in verse 21, enter into the joy of your Lord, I just kept coming back to this must be the continued presence of Jesus Christ. Enter into the joy. There'll be no sin, no pain, no tear, no defilement. The constant presence of being with the Lord in unapproachable light. It must be our joy. It must be our joy. If there's more than praise the Lord, we can talk about that. 1 John 3:2 says, Beloved, now we are children of God, and it has not yet been revealed what we shall be, but we know that when He is revealed, we shall be like Him, for we shall see Him as He is. Brethren, isn't that the day that we're longing for? When we can cast aside our sinful nature and be in His presence without thoughts of sin and self to get in the way? This is a wonderful thought we have from 1 John, that we shall see Him and be like Him. Hard to imagine now, I know, in our earthly tent, where we're so, as has been mentioned by our brother Harold, we're so easily beset by our own fears and sins and troubles and our own iniquity. Verse 23 says, the second servant received a similar reward. He had done what God expected of him in verse 23. God did not expect him to earn the same that the first one had earned. It doesn't say that in the text. He did what his master and his Lord required of him. He too can enter into the joy of the Lord. And now we come to verses 24 and 25. We come to the third one, the pretender, the false. This is the one that was showed himself by his actions to be an unbeliever, which is exactly what he was. Look very carefully at these so that we can be sure not to duplicate what we see here in this text. The difficulty of with this response is, in fact, that it may not even be true. In fact, let's look at it. It says, then he who had received the one talent came and said, Lord, I knew you to be a hard man, reaping where you have not sown, gathering where you have not scattered seed. And I was afraid. And the Lord even rebukes him in the next few verses. The Lord says, in effect, if you knew me to be hard, and that's even a question, even if you knew me to be hard, why did you lazily waste the talent? Why wouldn't you then have gone to the bank, at least earn simple interest? What you showed is that you have no regard for me. You had no care for me. That's exactly what this servant has done by his action. He showed that he did not want to be accountable to his master here. He didn't have the desire to please him. In fact, one commentator that I read noticed that the servant tries to justify himself at the expense of his Lord. He says, Lord, I knew you to be a hard man. You know, I knew you to be a difficult one. And it's as if he's trying to have contempt for his master. It's a terrible thing to think that he's doing here. The servant shows no love for the master. It's a picture of the unregenerate. I was thinking of Matthew 27, verse 21. Many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in your name, cast out demons in your name, done many wonders in your name? And he will say to them, I never knew you. Depart from me, you who practice lawlessness. I shudder to think of those words being said to any here, or any of our friends or family members that think that they're on their way to eternity for some reason and yet have not submitted themselves to Jesus Christ the Lord. He will say to many of them, depart from me, I never knew you. May it not be so for any here this morning. So he who does the will of the Lord will enter heaven. The third servant here, by his actions, he proves himself to be unworthy by his actions. He does not yield to the Lord. I noticed today when I speak to different ones about their faith, it's funny, they give sort of a different response than this third servant. I think with the world that we live in today, many would not say that God is hard or harsh or difficult. In fact, quite the opposite. What the world tells us today, that God is loving, He is merciful, no one will go to hell. All will be saved unless they've committed some harsh sin. That's what we're getting today, I think, from the world's logic, from the world system. But the Bible has a completely different perspective. God is just. He is just, and He has found one way to justify the sinner, and that is those who put their faith in Jesus Christ will be counted righteous. Yes, we're still sinners. Yes, we're not perfect, but we are counted righteous. We're declared righteous, and God is just to do so. He is perfectly just to do so. Very important for us to understand how that works. So can there be any doubt today? We live in an age where doctrinal distinctives are being laid aside, just put down. It doesn't really much matter what we believe. We're all going to come together in one unified church. This is the message that we see today. We need to watch and be sober. Be very sober about this. It's happening all around. In Matthew 10, verse 34, consider what Jesus says. Do not think I came to bring peace on earth. I did not come to bring peace, but a sword. For I have come to set a man against his father, a daughter against her mother, a daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law. And a man's foes will be those of his own household. Have you experienced that, brethren? Have you experienced that even within your own household, you can be a foe? You can bring light of the gospel into a conversation, into a family gathering? And you will be pushed back, pushed aside, hated in some circle. I know some of you have. I've talked with you. And this is something that we know will happen. So do not think it's strange if your family would reject the gospel. Do not think it's strange at all. In fact, Jesus said, foretold this. In fact, He says we need to be prepared to lose our lives if necessary. Think of it. Hard to imagine in our comfortable, peaceful USA that we would need to lose our lives. But brethren, it is reported that more people have died this century for their faith than in the previous 19. Africa, in Muslim countries, in Turkey, in Russia, in China. It happens all the time. People are dying for their faith in Jesus Christ. I love the book The Pilgrim's Progress. Hopefully some of you have read it. And if you haven't, I encourage you to read it. It was written by a man named John Bunyan in the 1600s. And John Bunyan came to know the Lord. He was a common man. And at that time, the Church of England, they didn't preach the true gospel. And so John Bunyan was given light by the Lord. And he wanted to proclaim the riches of God through Jesus Christ. And so the church and the powers that be came along and said, Mr. Bunyan, I'm afraid you can't do that. You cannot proclaim this Jesus whom you're proclaiming. And so John Bunyan, true to his Lord, would not stop. He would not persist. He kept on. And so he was put in jail. Now John Bunyan had a family. He had many children. And he was put in jail. And at any moment, he could have said, come here, I'm going to renounce my faith. I've sat here long enough. I've made my point. I do have a wife and children to get back to. I gotta go. He did not do that for 12 years in a prison very much unlike the ones that we would visit today and preach the gospel. He stayed in prison. And that is where he grew in the grace and the knowledge of the Lord, and he could write The Pilgrim's Progress. John Bunyan, again, he chose rather to esteem the reproach of Christ greater riches than his own personal freedom. And it may come to that for us, brethren. I know Harold Brummel speaks of this. We don't know how much there can be persecution even in our country in the days ahead. Are we going to be ready to stand for the Lord? Look at verse 26. It says, you wicked and lazy servant. Laziness is no excuse for obeying the commands of God. No excuse at all. We're very comfortable in our church today, where it seems that we have time for social gatherings, athletic gatherings, but if for some reason when it comes time for fellowship, for the things of God, It's interesting that often we don't have time. We need to make time for the believers, for the Lord's people. Very important. If you knew the Lord were coming in a month's time, would you change your pattern of behavior? Would you do anything different? I know it's hypothetical and it's unlikely to happen. But would you? What would you do differently? Would you be prompt for the breaking of bread? Would you come to every Bible study? Would you come to Wednesday prayer meeting? If you had this foreknowledge? Perhaps not, but it's interesting to think about it. Laziness ought not to be a quality mentioned among God's people. Laziness ought not to be a quality mentioned. The third servant did not produce faith. He was cast into outer darkness. So here we have this parable before us. What can we learn? What can we take home? Our time has gone. So what recommendations do we have? Very quickly. Number one, choose this day whom you will serve. Choose this day whom you will serve. Will it be self or will it be the Lord Jesus Christ? Choose. Choose. To make no decision is to make a decision. To make no decision is to say, Jesus, I want nothing to do with you. So do not be caught in that. Do not be caught in that logic. Because that leads to rebellion and it leads to destruction. Number two, if you've chosen Christ, then rejoice in the fact that heaven is your home. Live for Him. Consecrate your lives to Him. Let your hands and your eyes and your mouth, let them work for the Lord Jesus Christ. Live for Him each day. Then, number three, if you're not among a gathering, if you haven't joined yourselves wholeheartedly to a body of believers, do it. Do it. Do not forsake the assembling of yourselves together. Even as the Lord is coming, we need to do this more. We need to rally more around our Lord and our God. Also, number three, we rally together. We come together so that we can use our gifts, so that we can develop them, so that we can, again, use what the Lord has provided. It's our responsibility. Prayer and Bible study must follow. Desire the pure milk of the Word that you may grow thereby. Desire it. Again, number five, seek fellowship opportunities. Be with the Lord's people. Be occupied with Him and with His people. If we do these things, we will better prepare ourselves for the return of the Lord. So again, I ask you at the end, as I asked you at the beginning, are you ready? Are you ready for the Lord's return? Do we love His appearing? 1998 could be the time. So let us all be ready. Let us be faithful in those things which He has given us to do. If you're a mother or a father, be faithful in raising your children to know Jesus Christ. If you're a grandparent, be faithful. Even if you're a grandparent and your children don't know the Lord, you can do things. You can give them books. You can spend time with them. Get involved. See these things. Don't sit on the sidelines. You can get involved. Be active. If you play the piano, play for the glory of the Lord. If you're handy, what is there that you can do for the Lord and His people? Is there a way that you can volunteer? What talents and gifts have you been given that you can show forth your praises to Him who died for you? So very important. So let us be active again. And may God bless the reading of His Word. And may He say to all of us here when He comes, well done, good and faithful servant. Enter into the joy of your Lord. Let us pray. Father, we thank Thee for this day. We thank Thee for the parable that we've just studied. Lord, we pray in our hearts that we've all come to know Jesus Christ as Savior. Lord, help us to be faithful. Help us to teach our children the ways of God. Help us, Father, to the words that we speak. Help us to be gracious in all that we do. Father, help us to know all these things. And Lord, we just pray for the body of Christ, that we would have discernment in these, the last dark days. Help us, Father, for we know not what lies ahead. We don't know. The road may be very, very much more difficult. Help us, Father, to be together, to support each other, to encourage one another as we see the day approach. And Father, help us to love the Lord Jesus more and more each day. And it's in His precious name that we pray. Amen.